The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, eternal goodness, immeasurable love, you place your gifts before us. We eat and are satisfied. Fill us and this world in all its need with the life that comes only from you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You may be seated. So last Sunday, we had a special kind of bread for communion. And does anybody remember what that was? No, it wasn't challah. It was from the Middle East. Yeah, not pita, but naan. And that, naan is bread. And the word naan means bread. Well, I have another kind of bread today that comes from another country. Now, this is not from the Middle East, but this bread, does anybody know what kind of bread this is? Hawaiian bread. Hawaiian sweet bread. But there is something in, so where does this come from? What country? Ah, okay, so here's the trick. Here's the trick about that. We call it Hawaiian sweet bread because it's made in Hawaii, and that's where they got the recipe. But, what? It is kind of sweet. It's very nice bread. They got the recipe in Hawaii about 100 years ago. Well, about 200 years ago. There were fishermen from Portugal, and they came to the United States, and they were working up in the San Francisco area, the Bay Area, as fishermen. And Hawaii needed some good workers to work in the sugarcane fields. And so a large group of Portuguese people left San Francisco and went to Hawaii. And when they went to Hawaii to work in the sugarcane fields, they took their recipe for their favorite bread called Portuguese sweet bread. And they took that recipe to Hawaii and they built the special kinds of ovens that they used in Portugal and that they used in San Francisco in order to make exactly the right kind of bread. This bread has eggs in it and it's got sugar in it. So good, so sweet. Well, it ended up that the people in Hawaii really liked that bread. And so they started making it too, and then they called it Hawaiian bread. So we have Hawaiian bread that was before that Portuguese bread. And this is what we have for our communion bread today. Every country has a special kind of bread. What do you think the United States is? What is our country's?
A hamburger
bun. Sourdough from San Francisco. Maybe there's a special bread that's particular to San Diego. What might that be?
God's bread.
Oh, God's bread. Oh, don't you just love this? All right. Off to Sunday school now. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world.
Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
A reading from 2 Samuel. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, And he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with his sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very son, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 51 responsively. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses. Wash me through and through
my wickedness.
For I know my offenses, and my sin is ever before you, me.
Against
you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are justified when you speak right in your judgment. Indeed, I was born steeped in wickedness, a sinner from my mother's womb.
Indeed, you delight in truth deep within me, and have in no wisdom deep within.
Remove my sins with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be purer than snow.
Let me rejoice in the gladness that the body you have broken may rejoice.
Hide my face from your Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my wickedness.
Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew my spirit.
Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with your own Holy Spirit. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as well as in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
A reading from Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us were given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and blown about by every word of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promote the body's growth in building itself up in love. Word of God, word of life.
Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the crowds saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Last Wednesday at our 6:30 communion service, we were talking about our memories of bread. One person remembered watching a baking show and being so surprised that the bread was being kneaded so roughly and in order to let the gluten, which give structure to the bread, in order to let that be released, the bread was really being beaten up. I remember watching Julia Child make bread, and she had a rolling pin, and she just pounded the heck out of that mass of dough. Somebody else remembered traveling to a foreign country and longing for familiar food. One day he was in a restaurant and the total menu was all foreign. And then he saw bread. Ah, comfort food. Somebody else talked about the joys of traveling and the simplicity of buying a loaf of local bread and a hunk of cheese and maybe a bottle of wine and then having an alfresco meal on a park bench. My memories of bread go back to before preschool and early elementary years. We lived right next door to my grandparents. And every day after school, we would go to Grandma's house to check in, to get a snack, and then we'd hang out until my mom came home from work. Fridays were my favorite. My grandmother took orders for bread and sweet rolls that she would sell on Saturday morning. So Friday was bread day. And I would be, from the time I was 2 or 3 years old, sitting up on the kitchen stool with the cutting board pulled out, my little stool next to the cutting board, and my grandmother would give me a little piece of dough for myself to shape and to get ready along with her sweet rolls and loaves of bread that she was making. The rule was that I had to have my bread ready for the pan when her last loaf was ready to be set. So I would work that piece of dough, so you can imagine, got a little hard, but I would work that piece of dough, now gray with this little girl's grimy fingers, and put it next to my grandmother's beautiful loaves and sweet rolls, which she tucked lovingly under a kitchen towel to rise again for that evening, and then to be baked later on in that evening. My bedtime snack was always that warm bun that I had baked, slathered with butter, homemade jam. I can still, when I close my eyes, I can still smell the aroma of that bread baking. And I can see that kitchen counter with kitchen towels over those loaves of bread and pans of sweet rolls. And I can almost taste my grandmother's wonderful bread. Do you have any bread memories? Can you close your eyes and conjure up that bread? You know, like I was saying to the children, every nationality, every country, every people come together around bread. Oftentimes, they literally come together because the oven to bake was in the town square. So people would make their bread at home and then bring it, and this is where that Portuguese sweetbread, they would have these big stone ovens, and I can't remember the name of it. Does anybody know the name of that oven? All you good Portuguese people? It's a five-letter word. It's very... anyway, they would have one of these ovens in town, and everyone would bring their own bread to bake in this oven. And I suppose it was like my grandmother, it was always Friday afternoon or some time of the day that people would bring their bread to bake. But bread is so important. We have memories of bread. We take our recipes with us from Portugal to San Francisco to Hawaii, and we take our memories. Memories really do help us not only form who we are, but reminds us of our roots. Our memories shape us, remind us too of the people and the events that have helped form our values and our beliefs, our ability to trust and to love. Our strongest memories, especially those that are triggered by a smell or a taste, our strongest memories tend to endure. They stay with us throughout our lives. And the best of them, even the memory, can bring us comfort. Well, those bread memories we were talking about because of the gospel that we read today. Thinking about those people, that crowd of folks who tracked Jesus down, was it their memory of the bread that took them to find Jesus again? That story that we heard last Sunday with Jesus feeding that large crowd with only a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. So impressed was that crowd that they wanted to make Jesus their king. And now they found him, and Jesus assumes that they're back for more. For more bread, more healing, more stories of God's love. It's not surprising that they were looking for more. This crowd of Jesus' followers, probably mostly peasants, struggling through life in apparent scarcity and need. Food for them was not only basic, but it was often not available. And so a free meal under these extraordinary circumstances must have been so greatly appreciated. So really, who is this? Where had he and his disciples gone? And where are those 12 baskets of leftovers? But I wonder if that's really what took them to Jesus. Do food and Jesus' outrageous generosity make up the entirety of their urge to look for him? It did take some time and effort to find him. Might not this persistent search have been more than just a product of their memory? It had to be more than a free lunch when they were hungry. It had to be that burning in their hearts that they had never known before. That's what they were longing for again. Their ancestors, as Jesus reminded them, had also received a gift of food in the desert. The manna that they received from a good and gracious God gave them life. And God promised to be with them in the desert and on their journey and always. And they carried that collective memory of that bread that gave them life. Could that be this man? Jesus, understanding their need better than they even understood themselves, teaches the true meaning of the manna story. And he links that story and that truth to the bread that he gives, the bread that he is. Like the water that he offered to the Samaritan woman at the well, this bread lasts. Our translation in the Bible that we just read says that it talks in verse 27 about the word, or uses the word endures. This is bread that endures when Jesus is teaching about the nature of this bread. What is this? This is bread that endures. Well, I think that Jesus is certainly talking not about the preservatives in the bread, nor talking about the extended shelf life of this kind of bread. Endures is a fine translation of that Greek word, but not in this sentence. John uses the word meno, and a better translation for that word meno, rather than endure, would be abide or stay. Do not work for food that perishes, that's dead, but for food that abides for eternal life. Food that abides. Jesus is talking about more than a finite durability. He's talking about eternity. John, the evangelist, is very fond of that word, meno. He used it more than any of the other writers of the New Testament. Meno, abide. It's found in many places in John's gospel, starting in the very first chapter when John is writing about about Jesus' baptism. We're told that twice that the Spirit meno on Jesus. The Spirit abides in Jesus. More often, the word is used to describe that intimate, lasting, personal relationship of the Father and the Spirit and Jesus. Another time in John's Gospel, Jesus uses the metaphor, another food metaphor, talking about the vine and the branches, about that relationship and our invitation to abide with Jesus and the Spirit and the Father. That word meno, abide, is used over and over in that verse in chapter 15 and pulls us deeper and deeper to abide in the heart of Jesus, to abide with his love. I think it's a very intriguing, not just by chance, that John uses this word to describe the action of food, that food abides with us. But of course, we know, and the crowd around Jesus will soon learn, that the bread that Jesus is talking about was never really bread. He's not talking about that picnic lunch or the wonderful bread that his mother must have made for him. Before we even get to that metaphor of the vine and branches, Jesus is already speaking of himself as food. He's talking about that intimate relationship that he offers to that hungry crowd and that he offers to us. Jesus is the sustenance that nourishes and sustains. Jesus is the presence that abides, that lasts. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Our memories of bread can conjure up feelings of comfort and abundance, of joy and deliciousness. The memory of the promise that Jesus extended so long ago to his disciples and now to us is as fragrant and comforting as the memory of good bread. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Amen.